1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're there, would you stand with me tonight? We'll begin reading verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that in the next few moments as we look into your word, that you would help us. I said just a moment ago, and I mean it and I believe it, that we cannot manufacture the moving of God in our midst, in our hearts. That's the work of your Spirit, and I pray that you would do that work among us tonight. I know that I am a very flawed and imperfect vessel, but I ask that tonight you would use me to declare your message to your people, and I ask that you give us understanding of your word and help us then, Lord, to respond in a way that would honor and please you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Have you ever considered the question? I think you have. But I think it's a fair question to consider again. And the question is this: am I pleasing God? Is God pleased with me? It never ceases to amaze me the number of people, and really how it comes naturally for people to please other people. You'll see sometimes even grown adults hoping to please their parents, hoping to please their peers, their friends, and certainly anyone who is striving to be a good employee at work, for instance, would be wondering, is my employer pleased with me? Am I doing what I ought to do? Now, we understand that our acceptance in the Lord is not based on our performance. It's based on Christ and Christ alone. However, it's also possible for you and I to live life in a way that is displeasing to God, that would actually bring, rather than pleasure and joy to God's heart, it would bring him displeasure, dissatisfaction in us. I want you to notice that the main emphasis really of our text tonight is that concept of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. He says, he uses an example, an illustration for us of the children of Israel, specifically during their wilderness wandering years. And he says of them, verse number 5, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." And then he tells us in verse number 6, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. In other words, God actually included this record in the Bible of people who were his chosen people, who had experienced the goodness and mercy of God, and yet did not live in a manner that was pleasing to him. The reason that God included this in the scripture was for your sake and for my sake, that we would learn from them how we ought to please God, and really specifically some negative examples of things that we, if we allow these things in our lives, we will be displeasing to God. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's God's will for you, to walk and to live in a way where you're pleasing him, that you're producing good fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1 says this, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Are you pleasing God? I find it interesting, and I just want to bring this out, because as we study through a book of the Bible, of course, we find certain aspects and elements that kind of come up over and over again. And again, the chapter here begins with these words, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. And Paul is kind of referring, and he's speaking in an ironic sense, if you will, in reference to, if you remember at the beginning of the book, the first few chapters, he's kind of telling them, listen, you're puffed up in your pride and what you think you know, the knowledge and wisdom you think you have, but you don't know anything. And then throughout the course of the book, he's telling them, listen, you know this, right? Don't you know this? I don't want you to be ignorant of this. You have knowledge. You're wise, right? And so he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. And here's what he does not want them to be ignorant of. That everyone that he's referring to, the entire nation of Israel during those wilderness wanderings, had some things in common. They had a shared experience. All of them experienced the same things. They were led by the same God and by the same human leaders. They ate the same food. They experienced the same miracles, but not all of them had the same testimony. Have you ever noticed before, and maybe it's even caused you to kind of scratch your head, how you can see children that are raised in the same home by the same parents, brought up in the same church, taught the same things, and one will turn out for God and another won't. And you say, how does that happen? Because, this is a very important truth, shared experience does not necessarily equal shared testimony. Just because you're part of something doesn't mean that the outcome of your life is going to be the same as everyone else who experienced the same thing. I can look back to my upbringing and consider that for instance, the teenagers that I was in the youth group with a few years ago, very few of them today are really serving the Lord and serving in good Bible-believing churches. Very few. I understand we had different homes, we had different upbringings, but you know what? We went to the same church. We were in the same youth group, went to the same youth conferences, went to the same camps together, sat and listened to the preaching together. We had a very similar shared experience. Not all of us turned out exactly the same way. You know as well as I do, and I'm not speaking of anyone in specific, but you know that there are many people who've sat in the same chairs that you're sitting in right now, sat under the same preaching, served in the same ministries, who today are nowhere to be found in the service of the Lord. Because a shared experience does not necessarily equal a shared testimony. And what Paul is admonishing the church at Corinth here to do is to recognize, listen, you all can testify of the grace of God in your lives, but that doesn't automatically mean that your life is pleasing to the Lord. There might be some of you whose lives are honoring Him and are pleasing Him, but it's also possible that there are things in your life that are actually displeasing God. He says of these fathers, he calls them the fathers, obviously speaking of that nation of Israel, and notice these words, I would not have that you should be ignorant, verse 1, how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Do you know what that cloud was? That cloud, I want you to hold your place here. Go back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 13. Because what's interesting is, as he goes through this list of the things that happened among them, he gets very specific about things. And we're not going to take time necessarily to turn back to every single passage, but I want you to consider this. Exodus chapter 13. And look at verse number 20. It says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So when he says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were all under the cloud, what does Exodus 13 tell us the cloud was? That was the presence of the Lord. They were living in the presence of the Lord. And they were all under the cloud. And then it says that they all passed through the sea. So all of these people experienced, notice this, the presence of God and the miracles of God. They had all been there. They had all walked this road before. Verse number 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were immersed, if you will. It's a really interesting parallel here between the ordinances that we have in the New Testament and the example and the words that are used here, but he says they were baptized under Moses, meaning that they were initiated, if you will, into the fellowship of Moses as their leader. Verse 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Again, the ordinance is, you can't get away from it here. Baptism, they were baptized unto Moses, and the Lord's Supper, right? They ate the same spiritual meat. They drank of the same spiritual rock. That rock was Christ. Jesus said that, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Drink, this is the blood that was shed for you. And now they're what are they doing? In other words, this entire generation of the children of Israel, they're experiencing the presence of God and the power of God and the miracles of God. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Just because you see, listen, this is very important. Just because you see the hand of God at work does not necessarily mean that you're going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Young people, I would like to admonish you tonight. Just because you're growing up at Mount Zion Baptist Church, just because you're growing up in a Christian home, just because you're growing up under the preaching of the Word of God, just because you're able to witness and see when God works in amazing, miraculous ways in the life of a sinner and brings them to salvation, just because you're able to experience answered prayer, just because you are a partaker of all the things that all of us are partakers of, does not mean that you are automatically right with God or going to live a life pleasing to the Lord. You need Christ. You need to know Him. You need to walk with Him. Everything is not automatically fine just because you're partakers of the goodness of God. And then he goes on, and all of that is kind of a backdrop to this admonition to us, basically to examine our lives and keep ourselves from things that would displease the Lord. And notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You say, well, what does that mean? This seems to be a reference, and we will go back on this one, Numbers chapter 11. This seems to be a reference to that time when they began to complain specifically about the provision of God and began to go after, once again, the things of Egypt. I want you to notice here in Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. We have a nation of people who are being fed by the hand of God, who's literally dropping bread from heaven every single day so that they have food to eat. The Bible describes it. It says that they were eating angels' food. It was God's provision for them. It was God's sustenance for them. And you know what? The first day it happened, the second day it happened, they were all excited about it. But after a few months of eating nothing but manna, you know what happened? They got sick of it. And what did they start lusting after? The things of Egypt. You understand that Egypt in the Bible was obviously a literal place where they were literally slaves. But it pictures something more than that. Egypt is a symbol, if you will, of the bondage that we are in before salvation. It is representative of the world all around us. And here you have people who are being fed miraculously by the hand of God, and they become discontent with God's provision, and they begin doing what? Longing for the things that they had before Christ, before their deliverance. Friend, let me just tell you that the New Testament example of this or manifestation of this would be when any time a Christian who's been delivered from the things of this world, has been set free from sin, in their heart is longing to go back to the things of the world. Rather than rejoicing in what God has given, they long for the things that God has not provided. They are discontent with God's provision, and they're longing for worldly things. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. He says that we ought not to lust as they also lusted. Verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. You say, well, I'm not an idolater. Interestingly, he says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that is a direct quote of Exodus 32, right after they made the golden calf. And he's saying, just like the Israelites made a golden calf, you need to beware that you don't have idolatry in your own life. You say, well, I'm not an idolater. I don't make a graven image and bow down to it. But of course, we know that idolatry is really the worship and adoration of anything other than and above God. Don't be mistaken tonight in believing that you are not subject to idolatry, because you are. Anything can become an idol. Your hobbies, your wealth, your relationships, your own will and plan for your life. And God says, don't be an idolater. Why? Because it's displeasing to the Lord. By the way, each one of these things that we read about tonight were attached to their sin and then a coming judgment, destruction. This is destructive behavior, things that we need to learn not to do. God said, I put these things in the scripture that you might know not to do this. We are told to flee from idolatry. And then he says in verse number 8, and neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Numbers 25 accounts for us how the children of Israel began to commit fornication with the Moabites, and following the direction that Balaam gave to Balak to tempt and to pull them away. And let me just tell you, friend, that fornication displeases God. Sexual immorality and sin is displeasing to the Lord. What is on your mind? What is in your heart? Young men, I want to encourage you, guard your mind and your heart. Why? Because it's displeasing to the Lord to commit fornication. All throughout the Bible, certainly all throughout the New Testament, we read one thing after another that tells us, flee from fornication. Don't do it. You're going to sin against your own body. So he uses these examples so far. Lust, which is discontentment with God's provision. Idolatry, fornication. And then verse number 9, he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I want you to go back with me to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25, an example of the Israelites displeasing the Lord. Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25, we read here of, in verse number 3, it says, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Here we've got this tempting of Christ, because they were mixing, they were committing idolatry, they were worshiping false gods, and God said, I'm going to slay them, I'm going to kill them. We read down in verse number 9 that those that died in the plague were 24,000. We find that God was judging the people of Israel because they were tempting Christ. Friend, I just want to tell you that you can tempt Christ. You can become angry with the Lord. You can become bitter against God. You can become idolatrous against the Lord. And the Lord says, don't do that. Go back to Numbers chapter 16, where they're in Numbers chapter 16. And look with me here at verse number 41. Numbers 16 and verse 41, this is right after Korah basically rose up a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron, and God killed him and those who were following him. And then it says this, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran in the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. All these things displeased the Lord. There was bitterness against God. There was rebellion against God-given authority. And God says these things are displeasing to the Lord. Folks, let me say it to you this way. We're going to sum this up for just a second. Idolatry, fornication, discontentment, lusting after other things, tempting Christ, becoming bitter against God, rebellion against God-given authority, all these things are displeasing to the Lord. Now, here's the fascinating thing about this. In verse number 11, what does he say? Now, all these things happened unto them. This is back in 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Lest tonight you think that you are above displeasing God in these areas, God says, you better be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Why? Because, verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Whatever you have seen in Scripture God's people struggle with, you are susceptible to the same thing. These things are common to man. They're common to you. They're common to me. There is no sin that you are above. I'm not above it either. It's easy to look at someone else's sin and go, oh, that's disgusting. It's repulsive. I would never be involved in that kind of sin. Friend, just know this. Whatever you struggle with, whatever someone else struggles with, it's common to man. And many of these things people make excuse for. You know what what people often say? Well, I understand that I'm not where I ought to be spiritually. Maybe I've got some struggles in this area. Maybe I deal with some bitterness and unforgiveness. Maybe I've got a little bit of a rebellious streak in me. Maybe I've got some struggle with lust and things of that nature. Maybe I'm not always content with what God's provided me, but I can't help it. I'm doing the best I can. I can't help it. But God says he is faithful. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Friend, the good news tonight is this. While the struggle of sin in the life of a Christian is very real, While it is true that it is easy to become displeasing to the Lord because of our actions and our attitudes, just as the Israelites were, it's true of us, we can fall into those same things. But there is victory over sin through the power of Christ. He's given to us the means by which we can overcome. As I look at my life, I can honestly say, I don't think I always please God. Sometimes I see a lot of Israel in myself. It always amazes me when I read through the history of the nation of Israel how quick they were to forget. How quick they were to murmur and complain. How quick they were to wander away from God and follow after idolatry. And it just amazes me. It's like I just read this just a few verses ago, just a chapter ago. God dealt with you about that. I thought you repented. I thought you got that right. And then you know what I see in my life? I can really relate to that phrase in that song we sing, Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I too can be guilty of displeasing the Lord. Oh, sure, I'm experiencing the same things you are. I've been saved by the grace of God. I know the hand of the Lord. I've seen him at work. I've had him work in my heart and my life just like you have. But that doesn't make me any less susceptible to these things that displease the Lord. And sometimes it can feel as though there's no hope. Why do I constantly struggle? Why is it not? Have you ever wondered this? Why is it not that I get saved, I get right with God, and then I never wander away? Why do I still struggle? Why do I still have this flesh? Why do these things continually come up? Why do I find myself confessing to the Lord the same thing I've confessed to him before? And before that, and before that, and before that. And it's like these struggles. And it's easy to throw our hands up and say, I guess it's hopeless. But what does God say? You need to take heed lest you fall. But you also need to know this. There's victory in Christ. There's no temptation that has taken you that God is not able to overcome. None. There's no bondage. There's no addiction. There's no struggle with sin. And maybe some of these sins you look at, you say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. But boy, I struggle with that one. And I can't seem to get victory over that one. I just can't. I can't. And I've counseled so many Christians over the years to say, I can't. I can't get victory over this. I can't. Get over this addiction in my life. I've tried. I've prayed about it. I've done everything I know to do, and I still struggle. I can't get over this bitterness and this unforgiveness. I've tried and I've tried. And friend, the reality is that the victory, the key to victory, is Christ. And what did he say? That God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. There is a way out, and it's through Christ. And here's what he's calling us to, a life of victory so that our lives are pleasing to the Lord. Because when we allow sin, maybe even just a little bit of sin, maybe just one of this list that we saw, maybe just one, I'm doing well in all these other areas, but this one, I'm just kind of letting it stay there. As long as you allow that, guess what? Your life isn't pleasing. And you're called to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Oh, that doesn't mean that you'll always be perfect. None of us are. But it does mean this, that God gives you the grace to overcome. And friend, you can overcome. You can overcome through the blood of Christ. And there, then he says this in verse number 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, look at your life. And whatever there is, whether it be one of these sins that was listed here, or something else, something that would keep you from living a life pleasing to the Lord, if there's something there, you need to flee from it. You need to find the escape through the Lord Jesus Christ, that your life could be pleasing to Him. Is your life pleasing God? The way that you spend your days, the way you spend your time, the way that you spend your thought life, are you pleasing God? The conversation, the words that come out of your mouth. You know, David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Is your life pleasing to the Lord? Not everyone that experienced the same things could say, "I'm pleasing the Lord." With many of them, God was not well pleased. It's very possible, folks, I'm not advocating for perfection here. I understand that you'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But I think it's very possible that maybe some of us have decided that we've kind of resigned ourselves maybe to certain sin. Because we say, you know, I just can't seem to get victory over this, so it's just the way it's going to be. But, you know, I'm in church. I listen to the preaching. I read my Bible. I pray. I sing the songs. I serve the Lord. Therefore, God must be pleased with me. Listen, Israel, what did they do? All of them were under the cloud. They all knew the presence of the Lord. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, followed the same spiritual leader, but that didn't mean that God was pleased with them. Is God pleased with you tonight? Or is there something in your life that needs to be rooted out? If it does, on the authority of the Word of God, I say to you tonight, God is able. God is able. But the admonition is this: take heed. Take heed to your life. Don't be ignorant of this. Just because you're living the life doesn't mean that your life is really pleasing the Lord. Are you pleasing God? Let's stand together tonight and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would help us to take these truths that we've heard this evening and to really consider them in our heart and let you examine us. Father, you told us in Psalms that really we ought to pray to you and acknowledge our need for you to search us because we don't even know our own hearts. And so I pray that tonight we would come before you and just say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." I pray for your people tonight, all of us, that we would seek to live in a way that pleases you. Bless in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.